We are in the book of Acts, and we'll be continuing in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. As we go through the passages, it'll be on the screen, but also will be available for you in the bulletin. When it comes to storytelling, now whether it's in books or movies or whatever other forms of telling stories, the stories that most people love and connect with often go back to one of a few themes. There can be the stories of sacrifice and love, whether those are friendships or romance. There are stories of the unlikely heroes, the underdog victories, you know, the slow guy winning the race, the unexpected boxer winning the match? Title. Thank you. Thank you for that. And also stories of liberation. I can think of so many different shows and movies that have to do with crime and have to do with prison. It might be a wrongful imprisonment. It could be a jailbreak type show. And then they're released. There are actually lots of real life stories of people who have been wrongfully convicted, who served years in jail, and then the evidence is finally found or finally turned over that proves that they've been innocent and they're released. And these kinds of stories of liberation, they bring rejoicing in one way, but also on the flip side of the coin, it's heartbreaking to think about the many injustices in this world. Stories about the liberation of slaves are wonderful, but also there is the reality of slavery. It's breaking free from bondage. Some of the most powerful reels that pop up on my feed have to do with these themes of being set free. There are these videos, I wonder if you've seen any of them, of babies. Some of you watch cat videos, baby videos pop up on my feed. These babies who maybe have really poor vision or have really bad hearing, and then they show the first time that they put on glasses and they see their mom and their dad and how happy they are. These hearing aids of a child that's never heard their parents' voice, and they can hear and they connect the face and they hear the sound and they're moving and they're powerful. These babies have been set free, haven't they, from a world of darkness, a world with no sound. Now, part of the reason liberation stories are so powerful is because they point to the brokennesses or the injustices in this world, and we're able to see their right reversal. I think the reason we connect with that is because we all long for wrongs to be made right. We long for those who have been enslaved to be set free. Now, here in the book of Acts, as we continue with Paul and company in Philippi, we have a narrative that unfolds in several scenes, and we're going to look to each of them and consider them separately, but running through them all is a unifying theme. It's a theme that not only connects the different parts of the story, but Luke writes in this way to highlight a powerful truth of the gospel that he doesn't want us to miss. Liberation. Freedom. The good news of Jesus that sets people free. The main point of the text, what I hope that you'll see with me today, is the delivering and disruptive power of the gospel. So if you take notes, that would be the main point, hopefully the theme that you'll see here. The delivering and the disruptive power of the gospel. Now with that introduction, as we prepare to go to God's word, let me invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we recognize that your word is a gift to us. We recognize that we would not know you unless you've revealed yourself to us. And so we pray this morning, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Lord, help us to have hearts that would receive the truths of your word. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and 18. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. Just as we've seen previously with Paul and company, they would go while they were here in Philippi to the place where the people gathered for prayer, and they would teach about Jesus. This was kind of the common pattern of what they would do in every town. Now, here in verse 16, we're introduced to a new character, and she stands opposite to who we met last week, Lydia, as a contrasting figure. Whereas Lydia was seeking God, this slave girl was enslaved to demonic powers. Lydia is named, right, and thought well of. The slave girl is unnamed and unknown. Her enslavement is her primary description, and even a double enslavement, right? She's trapped in a spiritual sense, and she's also owned by masters who use her for their profit. This is a sad reality. The brokenness is clear for us to see. The slave girl followed Paul and company for days, proclaiming true things about them, that they're servants of the Most High God, and we read that Paul was greatly annoyed. Such a great phrase. See if you can try to work that into your conversation this next week. Not just annoyed, but greatly annoyed. Right? This word also conveys that he was disturbed. Not just annoyed, but there's some sort of disturbed feeling that he had by her. That's not clear what was annoying or disturbing Paul. It may have been that even though she was speaking these true words, she is an untrusted source. And so her words could have confused people and cast doubt on their message. He may have been annoyed that she was following them nonstop, right? No privacy, no space from this person who's repeating the same phrase over and over again. Maybe Paul was disturbed for her own well-being, was concerned for her. It's not clear, but there's two points here for us to see. First of all, we see how the Spirit immediately left at the name of Jesus, right? His is an unmatched power. And so right away, Luke, here is the author of the book of Acts, he sets the theme of deliverance because in this exorcism, right, we catch a glimpse of the freeing power of Jesus. Second, what we see here is that it sets the story because her deliverance leads to the persecution of Paul and Silas. It leads to their imprisonment. So let's keep reading. Verses 19 through 24. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. They're seized, they're attacked, they're wrongfully accused, which we'll consider. And again, it's clear that this context, this town or city of Philippi is a more Gentile area, isn't it? We saw last week that there's no synagogue in Philippi, and here Paul and friends are identified as Jews who are disturbing the peace. They haven't been identified as that in these other places. Now, to be clear, this isn't an issue of Gentiles against the Jews or the Jews against the Gentiles, but what we've seen is that both groups have come against the message of the gospel, this new community of Christ's people. In previous accounts, we've seen the Jewish leaders attack Peter, Paul, and others because of how their message disrupted their ways and their traditions, their way of life. Paul and Silas were dragged to the authorities, as we read, because these men were angry that their source of profit was gone. It so often comes down to money and to power and to selfish gain, doesn't it? We can hear Jesus' words and warning that the love of money is the root of all evil and how it can enslave so easily. But was that the charge that they brought up? Did they say they messed up our business? No. Disturbing the city and promoting illegal customs. That's what they brought to the authorities. I wonder if you've heard the phrase Pax Romana. It translates to Roman peace. Pax Romana was the supreme civic value. This was the ultimate good. Maintaining peace was the highest ethic that could be practiced in the Roman Empire. Now, if you study the history of the Roman Empire, and really this would go for any sort of imperialistic or a colonial expansion, it's interesting to see that this so-called peace is always brought about by war and destruction. And this peace that they cared so much about was maintained through those same means. Now, what about these illegal customs that they're promoting? You see, the Christian message, amongst other things, is the declaration that Jesus is Lord. He is King, and he reigns from heaven and reigns over all things. And because in the Roman Empire it's a crime for any king or power to come against Caesar, to compete with him, even saying the words Lord Jesus caused disturbances in the city. And I say rightly so. You see, the gospel message comes against the status quo, whether in the city or in our own lives. The early Christians often got persecuted because their salvation and their transformation was so clear to see. They lived differently than they previously did. Not only differently to themselves, but differently according to the rest of the culture that they were around. It was shared and lived out because the gospel was never just an individual enterprise. It was never meant to be privatized, right? It goes out. The gospel of Jesus Christ bears fruit. And when it goes out, it will cause disruption because the ways of Jesus are radically different than the ways of this world. Now, it rightly came against Rome, and it outlasted Rome because while Rome subjugated its citizens, Jesus suffered for his citizens. While Rome conquered nations, Jesus welcomed the nations. The message of the gospel is that there is true peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe in him and in him alone can have peace with God. People who put their faith in Christ are welcomed into his kingdom. And his is an upside down kingdom. Right? If it doesn't disrupt your life or turn it upside down, both for his glory and for your good, then maybe you've missed the message of the gospel. Maybe you've not considered the implications of the gospel in your life. Friends, if the Christianity that you've seen or experienced is just the Roman Empire in disguise, it doesn't come from Jesus. If the Christianity that you've seen or experienced doesn't call you to repent of your sin and to fight sin all while trusting in his righteousness alone, it doesn't come from Jesus. If the Christianity that you've seen or experienced cares more about your outward appearance than the condition of your heart, if it doesn't teach you to love your neighbor and your enemy like yourself, if it doesn't call you to, as we read in Micah, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God, it doesn't come from Jesus. But in the book of Acts, we have seen the beauty and the power of a Christianity that does come from Jesus. And how those early believers lived out their faith in community, no matter the cost. And we'll continue to see how religious leaders and Roman rulers tried to stop the spread of the gospel, but to no avail. And how can I say that with such certainty that they were not victorious? Well, we are gathered in church today, nearly 2,000 years after these events. The charges against Paul and Silas aren't verified, but they're still beaten badly and they're imprisoned. The jailer is instructed to guard them carefully, and so he puts them in the inner prison, right? Let's keep reading. Let's just look to verse 25. Excuse me. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a beautiful and powerful image that we have here. I want to think on it with you here just for a minute. If you've been to jail, raise your hand. I'm just joking. Please don't. It might be a bit distracting for the people around you. If you've been to jail, you're welcome. I'm glad you're here. That's okay. Some of you are smiling a little bit more because I know your stories, right? And so, but I say that because it's hard for our modern minds to picture the situation that they're in. We all have images of jail from movies or experience, right? But at that time, there was no bed, no toilet, no lights, no food. It's a stone cell. It's cold. It's dirty. It's uncomfortable. There they are in the inner prison praying. And that makes sense, right? Who wouldn't be praying in this situation? Even if you didn't believe in God, this would be the time that you would cry out to some higher power, right? But they're singing. Now that's incomprehensible. Well, it would be if their hope was set in this world and their hope was based on their circumstances. But Paul and Silas, these men have come to know the living God. They have put their hope and trust completely in the one who died, who's raised, and who conquered death. With this sure and steady anchor, with this eternal and living hope, what's a little jail time, right? But I mean that seriously. Think about it with me. If you knew that tomorrow, and not just tomorrow, but forevermore, that you will live in joy and peace in the presence of the God who died for you, can whatever you're going through today overshadow that? Never. And wouldn't that hope inform how you live today? Yes, of course. Listen to Paul's words to the Romans there in chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. It's a longer passage. You can follow along or just listen. He writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," he writes, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, I want you and I want me to be deeply persuaded by these truths. The realities of the gospel will transform our lives. Now, as we think of them singing, in those times of darkness and despair, what songs will you be singing? Will you be singing the songs that you know, right? The ones that have been memorized, the ones that are in your heart. That's one of the reasons we are, how can I say it? We're particular about the songs that we sing together here at CBC. Right? The Bible informs us about why we sing and what we sing when we gather in this ordained time that Christ has given us. Right? We're to sing songs about God, songs to God, and also songs to one another. You can look to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 Isaiah chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, and there's many verses that instruct us on these matters. Now, we are mindful as a church that the songs we sing will stay with you longer than the sermons you hear. Now, preaching is good. Preaching is important. Preaching should be and is central to the life of the church. It's meant to form you and to inform you. But of the dozens to the hundreds of sermons that you may hear here at CBC, you may remember a couple of sermons or maybe a couple of different memorable lines. I was trying to calculate, and this is a rough estimation, but I've probably listened to somewhere around 3,000 sermons in my Christian life. And if I thought pretty hard about it, I think I could probably remember a dozen or two. But the songs, we'll remember the songs till our last days. And so, what songs will flow from your heart in those times of need? What truths will you meditate on those dark nights? There are several that regularly make their way through my own heart. You think of the song, "What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him. Who holds our days within His hands? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death." Or what about the song, "My worth is not in what I own"? My favorite is the third verse. We sing that song. The lines read, "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone." Friends, the truths of God set to music and melody and harmony, sung by a redeemed people, there's hardly anything that can compare to that. Let's keep reading. Verses 26 through 30. "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself, because we're all here.' And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is clearly a supernatural happening, right? We see it in the timing, we see it in the power, and how the doors were opened and the chains fell off. We have here beautiful imagery of deliverance. And it would have been seen as an act, a supernatural act by the Romans themselves. They would have seen this as earthquakes at that time were seen as kind of gods coming to earth. There's some activity happening in the heavenly beings that are affecting the physical world. And that's likely why they decide to release them the next day. We'll read that in just in a few verses. They probably connected the earthquake with their imprisonment. They probably had a sense of we didn't really go through the right processes, right? And so they end up releasing them. Now, I found that it was interesting that the jailer was going to take his own life. The reason he was going to do it, because that's the punishment for letting a prisoner escape. So he was just going to get it over with himself. Right, they told him, be extra careful, and so he, shackled their feet and put them in inner prison. But there's a glimpse for us here about the condition and the culture of the time. You would think that an earthquake would make for a good excuse for a jailbreak. You can point to the doors, you can point to the foundations of the jail. It's not your fault, right? And yet there's no mercy, there's no compassion in the Roman Empire. He had no reason to think that any excuse was valid. We can rightly say that the jailer himself was imprisoned, and doubly so, like the slave girl, enslaved to a wicked system and enslaved to false gods. And the focus here in this passage will be his release from the false gods. As I was studying, I came across a quote from John Chrysostom. He's one of the early church fathers, and he beautifully commented that the earthquake loosed two sorts of chains and opened the doors of his heart, just like God opened Lydia's heart to believe. You see, in the Old Covenant, only certain people on certain days could access God by going to a specific place, right? By going to the temple. And yet here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what we've seen in the book of Acts is the glory and the presence of the temple spreads, right? God is meeting people who had never heard of him in the most unlikely places. He asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Look with me to verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." To call the jailer to believe in the Lord Jesus was a call for him to declare a new king, to declare that he belongs to a new kingdom. But that's because there was no such thing as dual loyalty. Right, this is a decision and declaration to believe in Jesus, and it goes without saying that in Jesus and him alone. Let's keep reading verses 32 to 34. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household." We have another household salvation here. And this highlights both the power and the kindness of God. And it reiterates his purposes of creating a people for himself. Right? We're seeing over and over again that Jesus is making communities of people who worship him and who are not only united to him, but united to one another. Therefore, they gather together in their worship and their following of Jesus. How do we know they believed? They're baptized. Right? It's the same pattern that we've seen in Acts and throughout the New Testament. The message is proclaimed. There is a response of faith, and then baptism follows. And so baptism is the evidence of faith, but we also see action as evidence, right? That the family was transformed. We know they're believers not because they're active obedience of being baptized, but their actions and how the jailer washed their wounds. He brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. And again, we see the delivering and disrupting power of the gospel. Through deliverance only Jesus gives, the social order is disrupted, and rightly so. This Roman jailer, who again, if we're studying history and considering the context in that first century, was very likely disgusted by Jewish people as a general attitude and behavior. This jailer brought to his home two Jewish prisoners, and he shared a meal with them. Friends, only the gospel can bring such renewal. And at the end of verse 34, we read that he rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. The jailer rejoiced because, like every true believer, he recognized that he is undeserving of the gift of salvation. If it was written at that time, he would have sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Friends, as Christians, we walk in joy and we walk in humility because we know that we didn't earn the righteousness that we have. It was given to us. Even the faith for us to believe is a gift from God. And so we're to rejoice and to live humbly. And my prayer is that we as a church would overflow with joy and with good works as evidences that our hope and our faith are in the Lord Jesus. Let's finish up our passage and our time together this morning by reading verses 35 to 40. When daylight came, the chief magistrates sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul. "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now, are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them. And escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. This is the first that we hear of Paul's Roman citizenship. It's an important part of the story, and we'll see how it comes up again and its importance as we continue in the book of Acts. Now, his bringing up his citizenship shows us that us as Christians, we're not called to be isolated or disconnected from the world in every way. Right? There are some veins of Christianity that isolate themselves. Complete disconnection from everyone and everything. That's not what we see. And here's another way that we can confirm that. You see, being a Christian isn't about not having your own identity or nationality. It's not a call to disregard your culture or to disregard your uniquenesses and your distinctions. We've considered this before, right? In Revelation, we catch a glimpse of heaven and we see that there are people there from every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. But being a Christian means that you're not those things first. Or being Christian means that your primary identity is that you are united to Christ. And everything flows from that and through that reality. Now, being a Christian also doesn't mean necessarily that we are to surrender our rights and just be a doormat. Right? There is discernment that's needed on when to sit back, when to speak up. But it's important for us to note that Paul isn't fighting for his own rights as a Roman citizen. What's happening here isn't about injustice that they've endured, that they're mistreated. He's concerned for the sake of the gospel. Their false imprisonment was public. They were beaten publicly and they were dragged to jail. Why? Well, because of the message that they proclaimed. And so in this situation, their innocence was important. And so when the magistrates escorted them out of prison, it confirmed that there was no wrong in these men, and therefore no wrong in what they were proclaiming. It confirmed their innocence. And we see the theme kind of come full circle or to completion, where they have now been set free. Just like the slave girl, just like the jailer and his household, just like Lydia and her family. And that's where they returned, to her home. There they rejoiced together and they found strength in the gospel. And the end of chapter 16, their time in Philippi comes to end. And next week, as Pastor Mike brings the message, Paul and company go to Thessalonica. And it's there we're going to continue to see the power of the gospel as it delivers and as it disrupts. Amen.